Have you ever wondered why God has allowed things to get so bad in our country? Deb and I have talked about this often about, especially this, why of the last couple elections have not gone the way we wanted them to go. I've asked God why. I mean, why would you allow people to get ahead by cheating? Why would you allow these people in office? Why does that happen? Why, when the Get Out the Vote campaign among churches was pushed so strongly, did the results not reflect that? I've got a theory on that. It's strictly my theory, just my idea. God is allowing things to get bad to get our attention. If things had gone the way we wanted in, say, the 2020 election or the 2022 election, that we would, you know, think that we're fine. We would sit back and assume everything's fine. We got the people in office. We want to be there. But I think it's more than just a few political offices that will make a difference in our country. And look, I'm in favor of that, by the way. I'm not saying don't vote, don't get involved in politics. You know, that's our prerogative to do that in the country we live in. My goodness, do that. But what I really think we need is hearts changed in our countries. Really need hearts changed. Things are bad out there, but maybe not as bad here in Chatteroy. I mean, we've got some decent services here. You're a good bunch of good-looking people. Flattery will get you everywhere. We got a lot of good workers here. People volunteer. You know, we have a surplus of giving. Thank God for that, honestly. We give a third of what comes in to local and foreign missions outside the church. We are able to do that. That is fantastic. But I think with all those things, it may be tempting to sit back on our laurels and say, hey, we're fine. I mean, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but we're doing okay. And I think that would be a problem, because we here at the church haven't reached rock bottom. We've got our acreage, we've got our spots, you know, we're doing okay, but out there it's bad. We haven't reached rock bottom, but the problem is the country has reached rock bottom. And we see it, I think you see it too. Without God, I don't believe there's any hope for our country the way it is. We're in a perilous time, and if there's no change, our country is lost. I really believe that. So I'm doing something that I rarely do. I love to study Scripture and prepare messages, but I'm not doing that today. I'm preaching someone else's message. I did that last year as well. This is for the second time. I was at a Church Awakening conference a year ago and heard somebody speak that rocked my soul. His name was Fred Markert. Last year at the time, I showed that message to the elders, and the elders thought, yeah, this is something worth talking about and worth listening to, and I basically preached that message. And I think things have gotten worse in the last year, just in the last year from the last time I did this. So I'm preaching someone else's message, and I think it's a good one. It's a hot one. Like I said, his name is Fred Markert. Have you ever heard of YWAM? Does that familiar with Youth with a Mission is what YWAM stands for. Fred Markert is with Youth with a Mission. He concentrated on Buddhist and Muslim countries around the world for a number of years, a long time, until he felt God calling him back to the United States. Because he felt God saying to him, if the United States is lost, then missions is a large part of that is lost in the rest of the world. And so he came back to focus on the U.S. And he understands the times, like the men of Issachar. You know that passage. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what to do. Fred Markert is one of those guys. He has read since 2000. He has read 1,000 books on history and civilization and what has happened, you know, and the recorded history. He's got 600 of those books in his library. He prays over those regularly. And in all of his study, in all of his reading, of his academic journals, every single marker shows that our country is in civilizational collapse. We're past the point of no return, and there's no hope. For the United States, only an exceptional move of God will save us. We've lost the culture war. We are losing superpower status as we sit here if we have not already lost it. Russia and China are on the rise, and they are making, as we'll see a little later, they are making deals with other countries to usurp the United States. Major countries are now buying oil from Russia. Russia and China are getting into an alliance with Iran and Saudi Arabia, and Saudi Arabia was once a strong U.S. ally. Brazil, another once ally of the United States, is changing their petrodollars from U.S. dollars to the Chinese yuan. I mean, that's a big effect in the world stage. World War III really could erupt, and it could be just take a spark of something happening in Ukraine or something happening in the Middle East or China taking over Taiwan, that kind of thing. Anything could make a spark to send World War III into the world. Just needs a catalyst. So I've got some good news and bad news today, and sadly that's not a joke. You know I love to interject humor into messages when I can. But here's the good news. God has been moving in the earth in great power, moving all around the world in great power. And that's fantastic. The bad news is America and the world are coming apart at the seams. And those two things are true. They're both true. It's not one or the other. Let me just start with the good news for you. In 1970, there were 1.2 billion believers. Do we have a slide on this? Yeah, 1970, 1.2 billion believers in the world. In 2014, 2.6 billion believers. That's fantastic. No other religion in the world has doubled in 40 years like that. Christianity has. Fantastic. That's really good news. It's unprecedented. Atheism is being reduced. Look at atheism in 1991, 4.4% of the world was atheist, down to 2025 in a little while, 1.6%. Atheism is being reduced drastically in the rest of the world, but in the West, that is Europe and the United States, it's actually on the rise. But in the rest of the world, it's going down. The church is growing in difficult places like China and Thailand. It's great news. Places like that. World poverty is declining. Let's take a look at this. Look at world poverty. In 1990, extreme poverty, 52% down to 10%. I mean, that's technology and other things and with growing food. And this is great. This is absolutely great. And it's growing the most in rapidly Christianizing countries. The poverty is on the decline in those. So that's good news. And we have a sense that God is doing something, even in our country, even as much as it's falling apart with what happened in Asbury. I wouldn't call that a revival, but I think it's an outpouring of God. God did something, and it's spread to a number of other college campuses around the country. The Chosen, many of you have watched The Chosen. That has gotten over 500 million views around the world. That is amazing for a piece of media. 500 million views, and it's continuing. People clamor for more. The Jesus Revolution film, how many people saw Jesus Revolution film? That's a Christian film made by Christian people, and it has garnered over $50 million at the box office. And that's before it goes to DVD sales. So, I mean, those are all good signs. Those are great things. Good things are going on. So that's good news. And now some of the bad news here. America and the world is falling apart, and I think we know it. Don't you feel that? America and the world are falling apart. And maybe even due to who's promoting Bud Light beer. I read a book this past week. In fact, I got a book at this little weekend I was at a couple weeks ago, the Discovery Weekend, about church prayer meetings. And so I got this little book I was reading. It was written in 1999. And this is what they said. The author said, he described a deep concern for our nation's catastrophic moral failure. He called it a shocking spiritual decline. That was in 1999. How many of you would be thrilled to return to 1999? Yeah. 1999, that was before the complete redefining of what marriage was and the legalization of all that. 1999 was before the proliferation of all types of gender, 107 different genders and more, depending on what you think. It was before the apparent political weaponization of the FBI and a two-tiered system of justice. Maybe it happened, but it wasn't so blatant back then. And it was before COVID, a worldwide pandemic that really reshaped a lot of the nations and the way we do things. So our country's even, that was in 1999, he saw great moral failure. What's happened in the last 24 years? We're continuing along those paths. So in all of Fred's readings on empires and superpowers over the years, he found there are 26 superpowers in 5,000 years of recorded history. And the average lifespan of that superpower is 238 years. How old is the United States? 246. Yes. Very good. We are 8 years past our due date. We've expired as a superpower. Fred talks about the phases of a superpower, and we got the slide for that. Here are the phases that he describes of a superpower. And so a nation is an outburst. It comes on the world scene in some way, and then it's involved in conquest. Then it gets all in because of conquest and goes to commerce, and then affluence, intellect, decadence, and collapse. And I think you can see that with the Roman Empire, with the British Empire, and now with the United States in our empire. And let's just describe those. We can keep that slide on for a while. In 1776, outburst. We're on the world stage. We're a nation. And then over the years following that, we begin to get more states and more land, and we make an impact, and we begin to grow, and we invent things and do things. Conquest. Conquest happens when a nation becomes a global military power. When do we become a global military power? Well, for sure, in World War I and World War II. Now, I think there were signs of that earlier in different wars, but globally in 1918 to 1945. And then what happened during the war years and afterwards, we were in commerce, really picked up. We produced a lot of goods, and we began making things and doing things and mass production and all kinds of stuff. And from 1945 and following, and what did that lead to? That led to affluence. In 1950. So we really affluent as a country. We had all kinds of goods and all kinds of things to have, prosperity. But prosperity is a test. And Rick talked about this morning in ACE. Just like it was for Israel, I think prosperity is a test for all countries as well. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods or serving them. Has God prospered the United States? Have we turned away from his commands? Absolutely. Absolutely we have. So what happens during and after affluence? There's that intellect, is the list back there, after the affluence there. Intellect, what that refers to is there's a change in the academia, in colleges and that kind of thing. And this happened specifically in the United States in the mid-1960s. So what happened before this time, what we taught in colleges and high schools was what blessed Western civilization, what gave the rise to Western civilization. And it was the great classic books, and it was the good things. It was the Bible as well. And so those kind of things were taught. And then in the mid-1960s, critical theory was introduced. You've heard a lot about critical race theory, but it's broader than just race. There's critical theory. And critical theory means we've done everything wrong. The United States has been a bad country, and we can't go on this, all these things of Western civilization. We have to actually tear those things down and replace it with something else. And so what happens when you take your house or a building that's a taller building and you remove the foundation and you expect the building to continue to stand? It doesn't work. So what happened then is they began teaching critical theory, and this was women's rights, gay rights, African-American, Latino rights. Look, everyone needs rights. We're not against the rights for anybody. But it became all about criticizing the United States, taking the foundation that made us great and putting something else in there. And there's a sense that we always need to be critical of something going on because then we can make change. If everything is bad and we can criticize everything that makes, that means you can try to replace it with something. We went from feeding the roots of what made us great as a country to ripping up the roots and throwing them away and trying to plant something else. And we're reaping the harvest of that. So that was intellect. Then there's decadence is the next phase. And I think that because of what happened in the mid-60s, that unfurled in the 70s and 80s. And now we have decadence and we have an explosion of pornography and drug use and the breakdown of the family. But that's been going on for a long time. All the addictions, greed, all those kind of things. And then what's the last phase of a superpower? Collapse. And I don't know when that's happening. It could be happening right now. It could have already happened and we're just not aware of it, you know. It's like a chicken with the head cut off. Doesn't quite know. The body doesn't quite know. The head's gone. Fred also talked about an East Coast scholar, a feminist, and an atheist, and a trans scholar. And this East Coast scholar is calling for Jesus to be taught in public schools. Now, why would a feminist, atheist, trans-leaning scholar call for Jesus to be taught in public schools? Because in her study, what made her famous in academia is the fact that she studied the collapse of civilizations. And she found this, that the last thing before a civilization collapses is the acceptance of transgenderism. And look what's being pushed on us so viciously right now. Strong countries are not overrun by barbarians. Strong countries resist the barbarians. What happens with strong countries is they become self-satisfied and they become weak through their decadence and their prosperity, and then they're overrun by the barbarians. And that atheist feminist scholar said, overrunning a country is one way God resets a country. Because barbarians are not confused about how many genders there are. Russia, China, Iran, Saudi Arabia, are they confused about genders? What are those countries doing with their military right now? They're building their military up. They're training their generals. They're looking at strategy. China right now is building islands in the Pacific to use as military bases. What's our military doing right now? Yeah, we are training military troops on how many genders there are. And we're, you know, letting all kinds of equipment go on and on. Church, I think that we at the church have been in a bubble, a Christian bubble. We haven't looked at the signs of the collapse of our country. And I don't know about you, but especially after COVID, I just want things to go back to normal. Just give me a normal life. I can go to the store without a mask and feel good and take, you know, go out to eat and watch a movie and just enjoy life. I mean, I just want to go back to normal. And I think a lot of us feel that way. I just want to get back to comfort. At the same time, we've wanted to get back to comfort. Other people have been focused on changing the world. The World Economic Forum, we're focused on changing the world. The global elite, China and Russia, all trying to make the world in their image so they can be in control. Let me talk about cycles a little bit. And this, again, this is not my message. I borrowed this wholly from Fred Marker, but he studied it, so I get to share it with you. Cycles. God is a cyclical God. And that means in economic, religious, social, political, geopolitical civilization, where there's cycles. And God is a God that can cut cycles because we have the feasts in the Old Testament, and we have Easter that comes around once a year. We have the Jubilee that has a 50-year cycle. God is a cyclical God, and he sees those kind of things. And in the world, there are cycles of religion and cycles of economy and cycles of who's in charge and that kind of thing. There's an ebb and flow in these things, all these different things. And so at different times, the economy is doing good and something else is not doing that good, but it's all in balance with these cycles. There's ebb and flow of those things. Now, how these cycles interact with one another is how we feel society, how we sense society is going. And Fred, in reading all of his hundreds of books on history and cycles, said this is the 27th time in recorded history that the cycles have all reached a low point at the same time. And I think we have, and so, you know, the cycles of all these things, so there it is, you know, we're all reaching these things. One of the reasons we feel that everything's falling apart. That's what's going on there. It can be scary, but it's also an opportunity for God to do something fantastic. So it's an opportunity. Now, institutions, let's look at this next slide here. We have institutional cycles and socioeconomic cycles. Those are different cycles. And in our country, and this is from the beginning of our country to 2030 right there, and you'll see the blue are the institutional cycles. And the institutions, even though our country was founded on great principles and underlying principles have caused it to go on, there are things that happen in the country that means you need to adjust to those things, like a war happens, or an influx of immigrants, or an expansion of land. And so you have the cycles where this all happens, and then you need to reform the government, just change a little bit, and then go on. And you see in the blue cycles, you reach the peak, and then so every 80 years or so, our country has had to adjust to the institution. And we see three different cycles there. And then the one below that, the pinkish one, is the socioeconomic cycles of our country. So every 50 years or so, there's a change in that way. And so with institutions, are there changes on the horizon for the institution of the United States? There sure might be institutional changes, like adding two states to get four more senators, or how about packing the Supreme Court, or getting rid of the Electoral College. The last time this cycle fell, the last time this fell, we got welfare with FDR. That's what happened. That was the big change that happened. And so, look, we need welfare. Nothing wrong with a safety net for people, but I think that welfare has gotten out of hand, and it led to the breakdown of the family in so many places. It was misused. It was not a good thing. So the economy has ups and downs as well. Is the economy changing at all? Historic inflation we have. How did we get historic inflation? Well, maybe from stimulus checks that were from printed money that we didn't back up at all. And we have a bunch of people who don't want to work, and there's now hiring signs all over the place, but nobody wants to work because they're living off of the dole. And not everybody, but a lot of people. We are trillions of dollars in debt, and we can't agree on a debt ceiling once again, and there's fights over that. In addition to this, there's the BRICS Club. Have you heard of the BRICS Club? BRICS Club is BRICS, and that stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Those countries have formed an alliance to work on replacing the U.S. dollar as the currency in the world. Now, if that happens, I'm not sure we can continue to print money and get away with it. In fact, once we get away from being the world currency, we cannot do that. And we're going to be even worse financial trouble than we are right now. So this cycle, let's go back to that. Can we go back to that cycle? What the green box at the end shows this. For the first time in our nation's history, both of these cycles will be coming down within a few years of each other. And we don't know what that means. It's never happened in the United States before. So that's the United States. And that's, I think, the trouble. We're in an imminent collapse if it hasn't collapsed already, and we're just a chicken that's walking around the yard without its head yet. I don't know. That's in addition to the international geopolitical cycles, all the countries. I was introduced to three new terms, multipolar, bipolar, and unipolar. It doesn't have anything to do with your mental health. It has to do with countries in charge. So multipolar means there are a number of countries vying for control. Bipolar means two main countries are vying for control. Or unipolar means that superpower is in control. And there's definite benefits to one of these over the other one. Here, multipolar, if you remember history at all, think back to the colonial period in Europe, when England and Spain and France and the Netherlands, they set out to colonize a lot of the world. Remember that? And so they were fighting and vying for one another for control of the world. They wanted to be the top dog. And multipolar times are miserable for people because instead of spending money on libraries and food and books and taking care of people, they're spending money on guns and cannons and sending ships away to fight one another and do things like that. So multipolar, it's a time of fighting generally. Bipolar, now coming out of that colonial period, the two countries rose to the top, Britain and France. You remember that? And then they fought one another. Who won the Battle of Waterloo? I don't know if you remember it all. Britain won the Battle of Waterloo. And so at that point, Britain became the superpower. And for 100 years, from about 1815 to 1914, they were the superpower of the world. Remember the phrase, the sun never set on the British Empire, on that phrase. But that went to the heads of the British. And they went through those cycles just like everyone does. And they went to collapse right after that. And when they were heading in the Decadentarian time of collapse, other countries around sensed that and they began to fight. And that's when World War I started. Then we went to a multipolar world in World War I where people were fighting for dominance. Fighting for dominance again in World War II. Who's going to emerge as the reigning superpower? Everybody wants to do it. And two countries emerged out of World War II. What two countries emerged for dominance? United States, USSR. Those were the two. Then we had the Cold War. Fortunately, that never broke out into an actual war because of nuclear weapons and all that. You remember all the fear about those kind of things. But it was primarily a Cold War. Who won that bipolar time between the U.S. and USSR? We did. When did the Soviet Union collapse? 89. 1989. And so we went to the unipolar world, and so the United States has been the sole superpower until the last year or so. What changed? We just crossed the line from a superpower unipolar world to a multipolar world. What happened? Afghanistan happened. When the countries of the world saw that we were willing to leave billions of dollars of equipment and people behind in Afghanistan and leave them alone and leave it in the hands of the Taliban, they knew we were not serious about being the superpower and the policeman of the world. Ukraine was another thing. Ukraine was invaded by Russia because they saw that we were weak and we would not respond to anything that happened. Those two reasons, I think, are that we went to a multipolar world. If we fight for prominence, I don't think Russia is going to be as strong because they're involved in this war and there's a lot of a lot of blood, sweat, and tears going on in Ukraine. My guess is, and I think it's probably your guess as well, the United States and China will emerge as a bipolar world and fight for dominance. But world war is likely to happen. It has every other time in history when this scenario has happened, when we go from a unipolar to a multipolar world. Look what Fred Marker calls them, the four bad boys. Yeah, the four bad boys. Look at it. This happened in 1997. I didn't know about this until recently. They signed a document, China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea. Good guys or bad guys? Generally bad guys. Not the people themselves, but the leadership. That's what we're talking about. They signed a document in 1997, a joint declaration on a multipolar world and an establishment of a new world order. They said, that's what we're going to do. That's where we're aiming at. You know, China has had a 100-year plan of taking over the world. I don't know if you've heard that. They've had this plan of taking over the world, and then they are making steps to do that very thing, and this is a part of that. They are fighting for control. They want control. They want to be the ones in charge. You're familiar with the RAND Corporation. RAND Corporation, they analyze war games for every country. 2 years ago, the RAND Corporation said the United States cannot win a war against any two of those countries. Can't win a war. Russia, China, Iran, and North Korea. And look at the second one. America only has a 50% chance of winning a war against either China or Russia. Only a 50% chance. We were once the good policeman of the world. Right? We were the good guys who, when we did something around the world, it was for peace purposes, and then when that peace, that was taken care of, we stepped back. We didn't take things over. And Fred Park pointed out there, when somebody in Russia or China, some general or somebody does something that egregious and breaks the law, what happens to that soldier in Russia or China? Nothing. Nothing happens to them. In the United States, in the past, what has happened, if a soldier or a general did something that broke a law, they would be put on trial and put in jail if they were found guilty. So we have been, at times, the good policemen of the world. In a good sense, it was for the safety of the world. Honestly, it was a good thing. God allowed us to be a superpower for that very reason, because not that we're perfect. We're not perfect at all. But we were generally moral. Are we that way now? No, we're not. Not that way, no. our military is being decimated. So many of our youth are overweight and out of shape that they can't even pass the basic requirements for going into the military. And we have decimated our ability to wage war, and much of it has been done purposefully. If there is no revival, and if there is no change, I believe China will emerge as the ruling power of the world. How does China treat its own citizens? Muslims, Uyghurs, and Christians in China, how are they treated? They're put down. Absolutely. Can't do that. You can't have anything that opposes the state and the communism. How is that going to be if China rules the world? What's the world going to be like? It'll be a reflection of their country. I think this fall from American prominence is purposeful. I'm going to talk politics about a little bit, but please don't assume that I'm talking about one good side and one bad side. I know it's unavoidable, and I don't want to offend any of you in that way. And politics is, both sides of the aisle have been horrible in some of the decisions they've made. And the deep state is loaded with people on both sides. Plenty of blame to go around. But that said, when Barack Obama became a president in 2008, he tasked his military with this, to do this paper, A Strategic Implications of the Unipolar Movement, Planning America's Transition from Preeminence. 2008, that's what we need to do. We need to take America down. We do not want to be the superpower. We don't want to be preeminent anymore. And that he had the military work that up. In 2009, the then vice president, or now our current president, gave a speech in Ukraine, and he said this: we are trying to build a multipolar world. Now, why in the world would they take America down from preeminence? Why would they build a multipolar world if they knew from history that what happens in a multipolar world, there's always war, usually world war? Why would they do that? Well, it's different now. We're more sophisticated. We're better people. And it really doesn't matter. You know, we can manage this. That's the kind of thing they think. Plus, they know that they believe that the United States has been an evil, wicked country from critical theory. We've been a bad country, bad from the beginning, and so we deserve to be taken down a notch and let other countries rise up. And then it makes sense why you would give a pallet full of billions of dollars to Iran and why you would allow them to build nuclear weapons on the sly, even though they said they weren't going to build it. It would make sense for those things. It would make sense then, a sad sense, to withdraw from Afghanistan, leaving billions of dollars of equipment in the hands of the Taliban and leave people behind if you wanted to take the United States down. It would make sense then to flood our own country with hundreds of thousands of illegal immigrants, and while there's a requirement for you and I to wear a mask and get vaccinated, there's no requirement for them to be tested or have be vaccinated at all, but let them come on into the country. It makes sense then to let fentanyl and other drugs flood across the border, because if the goal is to take the United States down, then that makes perfect sense. A sad sense. Now, in worldviews, theology counts. The global left tends to, and this is a generalization, so please think of it in that way. The global left think that people are born good, and that the reason they do bad things is because bad things have happened to them. And so what we need to do is let good things happen to them, and then they'll get better. The global right, of which I am one, a small part of the global right, believe that people are born sinful and fallen. So we need economic and governmental systems that take those things into account. We need the checks and balances in our government because we are a sinful people. And that's why the founders put those things in there. They knew full well that we needed to have our sinful natures in check. So this is the case, what I've just talked about. Then we'd want to focus on politics, right? Then let's make it all about politics. But, look, that's a huge temptation for me. And I really hope that balance of power shifts in 2024. I have no idea if it will or not. I hope it does. But what the scriptures say is important. Don't put your hope in mankind. Look what it says in Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Isn't that a temptation? If we only get this person in power, if we only get that person in power, then we'll be okay. But the problem with that is when you get somebody else in power, then the pendulum swings, and most of you have lived long enough to see that, from one person in power, and then the pendulum swings the other side, and then they do things, and then somebody comes back, and then they reverse everything that this guy did. It just goes back and forth. And are we really going to invest all of our energy and effort in that? Please vote. Please be involved. But don't put your trust in princes. Put your trust in God. What lasts longer than political change? Heart change. In the first and second Great Awakenings, first Great Awakening in 1730s and 40s, that gave rise to the start of our country. That was the impetus for the beginning of our country and why the founding fathers were so godly. They were touched by the first Great Awakening. The second Great Awakening changed things dramatically, and it wasn't somebody in the Senate, it wasn't the White House that made the changes. It was heart change on the part of our country that gave rise to the good things that happened. And I think that's the only way that it can happen right now. We need heart change. Political change is temporary. Our political problems are not political alone. It's broader than that. Look at Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. How's the righteousness barometer in our country right now? I don't think it's very high. Sin condemns any people. God's looking for a country that leans in the right direction, not 100% perfect, just leans in the right direction. I don't think we're leaning in the right direction. God wants a mostly moral country, but in our country, in America, sin is the issue, and that's why we're on the edge of collapse. We have gotten ourselves to get decadent and get involved in all those other things. Our morality stinks, honestly, as a country. How can we change? What can we do? It's only through revival, I believe, only through a move of God. Now, when I talk about revival, and I've done that often, and I can be accused, like I said in the blast on Friday, of being a one-string banjo. That's my one-string, revival. That's all I play. And I understand that. But this is why I'm a one-string banjo on that. In addition to teaching and everything else we do at the church here, we need a move of God or we will collapse. Unipolar slide. Let's look at this here. And this is one good reason why you and I should be praying for revival, right here. In the blue sections, that's a unipolar time. That's when a superpower was in charge. And this is when Jesus died here to the present day. And so in these first centuries here, Rome was the sole superpower, and the gospel went up like crazy. But when Rome fell, then the gospel went downhill in terms of its effect in the world until the Mongols were in charge right there. The gospel went up again. Mongols, no superpower. It's multipolar. It's fighting. The gospel goes down. Britain became the sole superpower for 100 years. The gospel goes up, and the gospel is shared all around. And then it went downhill until the United States. And I think the United States has been an influence in the world for good in terms of missions, sending people all over, funding a lot of different things. But what happens now? We are going from a unipolar time to a multipolar time. And we want revival. Not so that we can have nicer things, better cars, bigger TV, but so that the good news of Jesus can reach the people around the world. So that there is relative freedom in our world, in our country, to fund the gospel and get it out there, and not the kind of resistance on that part. We want to get the gospel to people who don't know him. That's the challenge, I believe. We're going to see the collapse of our country. We're going to see the loss of our influence. We're going to see the growth of the gospel go downhill. We're going to see hard times all around unless we see revival. And we can see revival and the country might be lost, honestly. That's a possibility. I don't know. But I don't want to go into that. I'd rather not go into that time. I would rather have God renew our country, change hearts, and allow the United States to be the superpower for another 100 years so we can send the gospel out to all those 3.2 billion people who need the Lord and who, you know, those 1,700 translations of the Bible, the languages that need those translations. We need a real reformation of our church and of our country. It's a serious challenge for us, And you can look at the news yourself, and I put the link to Fred Markert's talk in the email blast on Friday. I also put the link in the bulletin today. Melissa put it in for me. And if you want to go to YouTube and look that up, you can see it for yourself. And he'll talk a little more than I did about this. I believe we're in a real war. But it doesn't look like we're in a war, does it? We are in a war, but we're not fighting with bullets yet. During World War II, Churchill called on his country to make extreme sacrifices and everybody to get involved, and they did. The same happened in our country, didn't it? We had rationing, victory gardens, scrap drives. Some people went to work building planes and tanks, and other people went to fight because we were on a wartime footing and we needed to do something. What we did back then, we need to do again because it's time. It really is time to fight. We are on a wartime footing now, and you and I didn't ask for it. But we were born for a time like this. You and I were born at this critical time, and if we assess the times correctly and do what God wants, I believe He can turn things around for us and for our country. And like I said, if we somehow can avoid collapse and we can be the unipolar world ruler for 100 years or more, we would preach the gospel and fund the gospel to around the world and translate the Bible. And for their sake, and for our children, and for our grandchildren, we need a move of God. How do we get revival? You can't force it. You can't. There's no formula to follow to make that. We can only pile up the kindling and ask God to light the match. We cannot do that on our own. That's what we want to do. We have two ways to get ready, and this is for your notes. If you're taking them, full commitment to God is number one. The elders were praying about this morning. Surrender everything to God, everything, your house, your car, your time, your life, your finances, your home, your goods, everything. Lord, it's in your hands. I don't want to carry this anymore. Lord, you take care of this. I think we need to repent of attitudes and actions and thoughts that have gotten in the way of holiness. We want God to answer prayer, and being holy is one of the best ways. Now, God will, and I'm not saying we have to be perfect. I'm not saying that. But we need to maintain short accounts with others. We need to forgive others as we have been freely forgiven. We need to wake up every morning and say, God, I want to do your will today. I want to do it in your way, and I want to do it in your time. Lord, I want to do your will today. I'm committed to that. We need to wake up and submit ourselves to God so we can resist the devil. God, I'm yours completely. I mean, this is not the time to be a cultural believer or a casual believer. And here's what I mean by a cultural or a casual believer. Yeah, I prayed the prayer. I've got my fire insurance. I got my few friends. I'll pray before meals. I'll read the Bible if I'm in a crisis. I'll attend church or home group when I feel like it. I'll basically do what I want, but at least I got my fire insurance. That's a casual believer. And I don't think that will cut it in a world crisis. And we need holiness. We need holiness in the first point for the second point, which is about prayer, a full commitment to prayer. Listen to this verse from Psalm 66. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I think part of the emphasis in prayer is holiness. That's why I put those two in that order. First, we get our lives right with God. First, we get rid of anything that's standing in the way between us and God, because if we cherish sin in our hearts, God's not going to hear. God says that in 1 Peter 2 about husbands, doesn't he? If we're treating our wives, if we're not treating our wives good, we hinder our prayers. So there's something about the way we behave that actually translates into God answering our prayers. And so point number two is this full commitment to prayer. Every single revival in the past was preceded by a group of people who prayed. Everyone. The early disciples of Jesus were told to wait until the Holy Spirit came. What did they do when they were waiting? Full commitment to prayer. That's Acts chapter 1. They all joined together. This is not separately. They joined together in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So once the church started, they continued in prayer. Look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It was one of the things they were devoted to. After being persecuted, they gathered to pray. This is again in the book of Acts. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Together. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through this name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer right away. Problems, they gathered together. Growth, they gathered together. Waiting on the Lord for the Holy Spirit, they gathered together and prayed. And as two of the leaders were arrested, that was James and Peter. Two of the 12, the original 12, Peter or James was killed by Herod. And they had Peter in prison and they expected him to be killed as well. That was the plan anyway. What did the church do? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for them, for him. And when Paul traveled throughout the region and he planted churches, he would write letters back to those churches and he would encourage them. He always talked about prayer as well, about how he prayed for them and how they needed to pray. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The early church is a church of prayer. Every single move of God has been preceded by prayer. Yes, God is doing some good things here, and I love what he's doing, but I'm not seeing revival yet. I'm not seeing community impact, and I'm not seeing the manifest presence of God released fully in our midst to impact the community. Well, you've heard this morning about some pretty serious world news and what could be coming. How do you feel about that? I know it can be scary, but it's going to be an opportunity as well. I think that we have a spiritual conundrum here at Chatteray Community Church. And by that I mean, like I said earlier, I think we're doing okay. I think our church is pretty healthy. I think we're a generous church, and we give a lot to the community. You guys are involved in Awana and other places where you're serving and doing things like that, in men's ministry and women's ministry. But part of this is we're far enough out to the country where we're not bothered by the things in the inner city, aren't we? We don't have the homelessness issues as much. We don't have the kind of the bad neighbors because we all have some property around us, you know, to insulate us from neighbors, those kind of things. And so the crime and those kind of things might not touch us as much as it would, say, in downtown. But I don't think we can afford to be Laodicean about this. I got everything we need. We're fine. Those people, they're in trouble, but we're okay. Our country's on the verge of collapse. Everything that we have grown up loving about our country could be gone soon. And our grandchildren and our children might be fighting in World War III if the right spark is lit. What will hold it back? A massive move of God. I believe that. I can't guarantee that, but I believe that's the case. And we've seen hints of this, what happened at Asbury with the Jesus Revolution film and The Chosen. But let's continue, like we've done, to pound on heaven's door for our kids and our grandkids. To pound on heaven's door for God to do a move among us because we love the country we're in and we want to see it preserved for the sake of the gospel around the world. Every revival has been preceded by prayer. Now, I was in Yokes the other day, and I saw a friend named Jim. We have an Airbnb in our basement, and Jim was in California. He came up and stayed there while he was looking for a place to buy, and he did. And then he went back, and he came back and stayed in our place again several times, 3-4 times. We got to know Jim pretty well. And I've gone out to eat with Jim several times and got to know him. In fact, he invited him to church, and he came a couple times. And I saw him at Yokes. How you doing, Jim? Great. Good. Shook hands and talked a little bit, and he might be thinking about moving again, and we chatted. And before we left, he said, hey, we got to get together again. I said, great idea. Now, when somebody says to you, we got to get together again, how do you know if they're just being polite or how do you know if they're being serious? When Jim texted me 15 minutes later and he said, how about on Friday the 21st? I said, I can't do it. Let's do the 28th. He said, fine. He was serious about getting together when we made an appointment. When your teeth are bothering you, how do you get serious about doing something about it? Call the dentist. You make an appointment. If you think prayer is important, you put it on your schedule. You're not just polite, yeah, it's a good idea. You say, yes, I'm going to do that. I do that, and I confess freely, there are times when I don't feel like praying. But I know it's so important, I have it on my schedule. So I pray on Zoom with other pastors in the city on Wednesday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30. We pray here on Mondays using scripture from 3 to 4. Yep, 3 to 4. And we'll have scripture that we handed out. We'll always start with worship. We do that Thursday mornings. We'll start with worship and a song or two and then pray. And the elders pray together before the service. Those are the times I've scheduled. And we're having, if you've read the blast this week, we're doing a special prayer downtown in Mosaic from noon to midnight, where we'll be praying with other churches for the sake of the Spokane area. God, hear our prayers. God, change our hearts. God, give us the kind of desperation we need to see change in our lives and our families. That's what we just have to schedule it. Now, if you're afraid that our prayer meetings might be too charismatic for you, or if you're afraid they might be not charismatic enough, that's okay. I think we're a good balance of that. I think you can ask anybody who's been there. I think it's, we're from different backgrounds, and that's fine, but we need to pray together. Holiness and prayer. It's a matter of whether you put it on your schedule or not. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, I can't remember where it is right now, but the passage says you were able to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, would you help us as a church to will and to work for your good pleasure? Lord, you know I prayed about this. I don't want any manipulation or undue guilt with this. Lord, I want not my manipulation or guilt, Lord, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come under these things. So that it's what happens is it's your idea, Lord, and you're making it last. So, Lord, give us your strength to will and to work for your good pleasure in these areas. And, Lord, you know how desperately we need you in our lives and in our country. And for the sake of our children and our grandchildren, Lord, we want to see you move and release your manifest presence. Lord, would you do that in our lives? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear where we need to change things in our lives, where we need to pursue holiness so we can be ready and pile up that kindling so when you strike the match, we're prepared. And kindling is not wet. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.